And I'm glad to be here. Turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy. We're having a lot of 1 Timothy today. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. When Brother Higgins got in there, I thought, whoa, am I going to need to change my message? But I think he and I can fit together quite well here. I'm going to give some of the same verses he used. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let me just give you a little interesting item. Well, seeing this Bible open up here reminds me of a little story. The new camp down in Arizona, I think, grew out of the closing of the wilds up here in Colorado. And I was helpful in getting the wilds in Colorado started. I asked Brother Hay to consider coming out, and so he did, and we found a man there, a Jewish man, his name Chuck Levy, who was a realtor and dealt in those properties up there. So we had him take us out. Now, I'd gone out with some of my men to look over properties, and we'd gone even before the Wiles people came out. And he took us up the Platte River, and a nice place. And I said, well, let's. And he was an agnostic Jew, so he didn't believe a thing, and didn't know what to believe. And so we got out there, and I said, we're standing on a little hill. I said, let's bow in prayer right now, or kneel down here and pray, and ask God whether this is the place. We did, and he just stood there and looked at us. And when we got up, we went to the next place, and again I said, let's bow in prayer and ask God. And he looked at us. He said he'd never been around anything like that before. And thought it was a little strange. And I can remember when he took us to the wilds. And as you turned that one bend and come out there where you could look over the lake and see the lodge, I said, let's stop right here. This looks pretty good. And let's pray about it here, which we did. By then he even got down on his knees. He didn't pray, but he got down on his knees. But he was a wealthy fellow. He'd made some money in real estate. And he had a beautiful house up north of the Dillon Reservoir. He had a beautiful house up there. But he wasn't married. He'd been married and divorced. And he had a girlfriend living with him. Her name was Janelle, I think it was. He had us out for dinner up there. He asked the Mitchells, John Mitchell was a member of our church, and us to come up for dinner, and we did. And we talked to him, but he couldn't believe anything. And he and the girlfriend weren't getting along too well, and one Saturday night, he got terribly drunk. And for some reason, when he got up Sunday morning, he decided to try to drive to Denver and find our church and come to church. He came in drunk and sat near the back. And I remember him coming, and I really went to pray when I saw him come in. And then I preached, and down the aisle comes Chuck Levy. And John Mitchell, the fellow had been with us, he knew him well, and he kind of respected John. John was a businessman of some means, and so he looked up to that fellow who was a businessman more than he did to me as a preacher. And so I said, John, you deal with him. So he took him aside into a room and led him to Christ. And that Jew came out of there and said, hallelujah, I got saved. And began living going to live for the Lord. And so I thought, well, there are going to have to be some changes in his life. And on Wednesday night, here he comes, and he's got the girlfriend with him. And they come into church, and he said, I thought she better get saved. And so she came that night. She dutifully came forward and got saved. And I said, well, you guys ought now to live apart. Well, he said, I've decided I was going to ask you if you'd marry us. And I said, well, I can't because you're divorced. And I don't marry divorcees. I've made a rule in my life. I would marry you. And maybe I should have in this situation made an exception to my rule. But I'd made a rule. And when I made a rule, I tried to keep it. And so I said, well, I can't do it. And she looked at him. He told her before, I'm going to get you saved and then we're going to get married. And she looked at him after I said, I can't marry. I told you he wouldn't marry us. And she'd been around Christian people a little bit. And she said, you're divorced and I'm living like this. This isn't right. Well, I guess I shouldn't tell this, but I will. They asked Brother Ken, hey, would you marry us? And he said he would. And I said, well, I'll be at the wedding. So this fella, he rented the Brown Palace Hotel, a big banquet room down there. And man, and he invited, he had people all over that Dillon, what's the other town up there?
Silverthorne.
All of that Dillon, Silverthorne area. He had friends, and he invited them. I dare say we had 100 that night, and probably there were 18 shacking up people there, shacking up couples. He had couple after couple, not married, living together. They showed up and had a house full. That room was full. And so Ken gets up and preaches. And some of them got saved. Well, when they came in, there was a big Bible just like that. He went gone and bought a big Bible, and he had it right down here in front of where Ken was going to stand, and it was open to Isaiah 53. He just studied enough to know that Isaiah 53 was there, and he had that open, and all those people, he said, I want all of you come up and read Isaiah 53:6. I want you all to read that, and then read verse 5. I want you to see it. Chuck's living down somewhere around Trinidad somewhere today. When I was in Tucson, he'd come down every year for about 5 weeks and attend our church. And he really, really loved the Lord. But I see a Bible like that, and my mind goes back Isaiah 53:5. My wife tells me this one's open to Isaiah 10. Is that right? Or do you know why it's open there? Okay, all right, amen. Hallelujah, God, the power of God is able. Amen. And go on for the Lord. Isaiah, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I forgot to quote a poem about the Bible last night. Let me quote one just now. Though the cover is worn and the pages are torn and places bear traces of tears, yet more precious is this book. This is a book worn and old that can shatter and scatter my fears. When I prayerfully look in this blessed old book, many pleasures and treasures I see, many promises of love from my Father above, who is nearest and dearest to me. This book is my guide. 'Tis a friend by my side to lighten and brighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heeded it each day. To this book I will cling. Of its worth I will sing, though crosses and losses be mine. For I cannot despair, though surrounded by care, while possessing this blessing divine. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance. I think I'll stop there. Now we're going to look at more of it than that. I think I'll just stop with the reading there and have a word of prayer, and we'll get into this passage. I thought of something else I should have said in my story. We did buy the Wilds. We were going to buy the Wilds at that time, and Chuck was our agent. In fact, he worked at the Wilds with Ken Hay for a while and did quite a bit of work around the Wilds. He and her name wasn't Janelle or something else. I don't know why I can't think of it now. But he and she worked there at the Wilds, helping with the buildings, helping with the meals and all of that. And so we were going to buy it, and we came up, and it had sold. And you know who had bought it? A bunch of Episcopal priests. And they were up there. They had the property when we got up there when we went to buy it. And it was already sold. We couldn't buy it. They looked like queers, and I'm sure they were. I think they were perverts. I was a little scared while I was there. But those priests lasted a year because that 600-inch snowfall every year came, and they couldn't get it shoveled out. And they couldn't get anybody in, couldn't get anybody out. And they had to helicopter them out, and they said it's for sale again. And when it came for sale again, the Wilds bought it. But the 600-inch snowfall almost ruined them every year. They took a lot of money to keep that snow out of there and keep it off the roofs. Okay, now back to this. I'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get back to the Word of God. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will take this passage and speak to us today. Thank you for what we've heard this morning. And, oh God, how we need to flee and to follow and to fight and to be faithful. Lord, that's so great. And then to recognize there's potential in everyone and want to do all that we can to have that potential be what it ought to be for the glory of God. Use this time to honor the Lord in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to look at this now. I call this an understanding. I don't know what I can, but job description. Those words wouldn't come to my mind. A pastor's job description. And we can understand what a pastor needs to be for the glory of God. All right, let's go to verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister. You know what that word minister is there? Diakonos. Thou wilt be a good servant. Now, he's not writing to a deacon in this case. He's writing to a pastor. Timothy, pastor at Ephesus for a time, a godly man, and our brother really dealt with that this morning in a wonderful way, showing in Philippians where it says, I have no other man like-minded, and they will naturally care for your estate. And so Timothy was this man, and he said, I want you to be a good servant, a good minister of Jesus Christ. And so this is going to tell us what is the requirement. I've divided it into five sections. Number one, a pastor's preeminence, a priority. A pastor's priority, his priority emphasized, is the way I have it in the outline. His priority emphasized. Notice what he says his priorities to be. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Now, what are these things? It's what Brother Dan talked about this morning. The many times in this instruction to a pastor to beware of false teachers. And you go back to verse 1. The Spirit speaketh expressly in that in the latter day times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy. He says, if you're going to be a pastor, you're going to have to warn people about show them these things. He said, I want you to bring to remembrance these things. Now, how do you do that in your preaching? Preachers shouldn't back off from, now we've been talking about being positive, and I believe in being positive, but remember, the book of Psalms, Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight, there's the positive, shall be in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. But it begins with a negative. This whole matter is sort of like a battery. If you only had positive, you wouldn't get too far with a battery. You got to have positive and negative. And in the work of the Lord, there will be some negatives you'll have to present. And we need to warn people about false doctrine and about that which is going to destroy them spiritually. And he said, you put the brethren in remembrance of these things. In other words, his emphasis was on giving them the Word of God. Preaching is the emphasis he's talking about here. His priority emphasized, you need to preach the Word. That's what Paul said to Timothy in the second epistle, chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. The secret is to preach the Word of God. Now, I believe in using illustrations, and I believe we ought to use them. Spurgeon said, an illustration is like letting light come in the window and gives light on the what the Word of God is. We must get the Word in there. You need to be in the Word of God. Notice what it says. Nourished and up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. By the way, I meant to say, this is an important passage. Why is it important? Well, notice verse 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation or acceptance. Notice again verse 11. These things command and teach. So these are items here that we need to understand and need to follow. Go to verse 16 and notice there what he says. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Oh, and did you notice how many times the word doctrine is here? Well, it's noted. Verse 6, in faith and good doctrine. Now, what is doctrine? Doctrine is pure and simple teaching the Bible, what the Bible teaches. Come on down to verse 11. These things command and teach, same word, doctrine. And then come to verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And we better be concerned about this matter of doctrine. Come over to verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. And so I hear these folks, you remember Promise Keepers. Promise Keepers, you don't hear much about it anymore. Hallelujah. But the Promise Keepers, they said, well, it doesn't matter what we believe, we're just going to love Jesus. Love Jesus and don't worry about, we got some of that today. This T4G right now, Together for the Gospel. That's a dangerous group. Now, do they preach the gospel? Yes, they do. They give out the gospel. Thank God for that. But it doesn't matter. You all get together around the gospel. We're not going to worry about what Paul said, what he did in Ephesus. Paul said in Acts 20, I gave you the whole counsel of God. We must not stop just with the gospel. We must go on to teach them the whole counsel of God. That includes the doctrine of separation, and that's the doctrine they don't want. The new evangelicals, they hate the idea of being a separated group and following the doctrine of separation. We need to emphasize the whole counsel of God. And together for the gospel, those folk are saying, we're not going to worry about doctrine going on out any farther, but we'll give them the gospel. Amen. Get them saved. But then we won't worry about how they grow and what goes on. No, the Bible says you and I have a responsibility to give them doctrine and to teach them the Word of God. And we can't emphasize that too much. The doctrine is essential. And so he said, I want this priority emphasized. You're going to need to be a preacher. And you're going to need to stand. Now, preaching and teaching, the difference to me is, preaching comes, in our preaching there ought to be teaching. And not necessarily does there have to be preaching when you're teaching, but there ought to be teaching when you're preaching. And then you get the Word of God out by the grace of God, and in preaching, you're calling people, let's make a decision. Let's have this affect your life. Let's see something happen in your life, and you take what you've heard from the Word of God, and you're going to mean business about it. That's what it is. And so he's saying here, I want you to put the brethren in remembrance. I want you to preach the Word. You know, there was a number of years ago, one of these groups that take surveys took a survey of a large number of pastors across the country. In that survey, they asked each pastor to do this, to list on a sheet of paper for them, and they gave them the paper to fill out, and list the five things that they thought was most important in their ministry. And in those five, they were to list them, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, as to the importance. Number one would be the most important. Number two, the second most important. And so they asked them to list them. And out of all those that came in, this is what came in to them. Those five things from all of those pastors, they found was, number one, the most important thing in the pastor's ministry is preaching. Number two, teaching. Number three, visitation. Number four, counseling. And number five, administration. Those are the five things. Then the next question was, now list in the order of the amount of time you give to each one. Well, number one will be the one you give the most time to. Number two, the next most time. And list those. So he had the five things, and the last one was administration. That was the least important, administering the church. Preaching, and then teaching. The others were more important. You know, when it came to amount of time, the one that got the most of time was administration. The second one that got the most time was teaching. And the third one, visitation. And the fourth one, preaching. And the fifth one was counseling. And so the very thing that they said was the least important was the one they were given the most time to. I found that desperately true as I pastored. Over the years, I pastored South Sheridan. I had so much administration to do, and I had trouble getting around to studying. You heard about the English preacher came over here and visited the church in America. I forgot which one it was. And then he went back to England, and he said, "What difference did you find over there in America?" Well, he said, "In America, the pastors have a church office. Back here, we have a church study." Amen. And we need to get that, office where it's more of a study than an office. And yet, we can spend our time administering when we ought to be spending our time getting the messages to give to the people. Let's notice this passage. Come down to, we'll get to it again, but let's notice verse 13. "Till I come, give attendance." You know what that means? Put your mind on this. Give attendance to the matter. Now notice the next verse. "Neglect not the gift that is in thee." No, so don't neglect. Now come to the next one. And he will go on to say, wait a minute, I've turned too many pages. I've got the right page now. I've turned too many pages. Number 15, "Meditate upon these things." So he said, give attendance. Don't neglect. What's it, the gift God's given you? Meditate. Spend time meditating upon these things. Now here's what I want to drive home. "Give thyself wholly to them." Notice the next verse, the next part of the verse. "That thy profiting may appear to all." So what do I need to do? If I'm a pastor, I'm not a pastor anymore. As a pastor, I need to be in my study studying. Now, I believe I need to be out visiting too, and I need to visit the sick, and I need to give some time to counseling. But I need to see that I have time to study, and I need to get something, and I study, and I get something out of the Word, and it's a blessing to me, and I get some profit. And he says, I want you to do that. Give yourself to it, give attendance to it, meditate upon it, that your profiting will appear to all. What does that mean? I come to church Sunday morning. I've spent a lot of hours preparing a message, and I get up and preach. I tell them, here's what I got profit from this week, and I wanted to be, and they go away with some profit because I got some profit out of the Word of God. Now, that's our responsibility. And he said, your priority needs to be emphasized. You need to put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Well, let's go on to number two. Not only is priority emphasized, but is profitable exercise. That's what Brother Higgins was speaking about this morning. We'll come to that in the next verse. Refuse profane and old wives' fables. That the idea is there are things that are not going to profit. And we need to be very careful that we don't get off on a side tangents and all the rest. We need to realize that we need to be where God wants us to be. And he knows what he says here. Refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. That word exercise, what is it? In the Greek, gymnazo. For us, we get the word gymnasium. It's spelled the same, G-U-M-A-N-A-Z-O, in Greek, G-Y-M-N-A-S-I-U-M in English. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Why? And Brother Higgins went into this, bodily exercises profits little. Now, it does profit. There's some profit. One of my big problems is I haven't exercised enough. If I don't exercise, I keep telling my wife, if I don't exercise more, I'm going to die young. But I haven't exercised. I haven't exercised enough, and ought to do more. But it does profit a little, But godliness is profitable unto all things. Amen. Having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So, exercise yourself rather unto godliness. Now, why should that be? Well, we're in a very important work as a ministry. And we better see that our exercise is godliness. When I was pastor at South Sheridan, we had a couple of men became members of our church who were on the Broncos football team. One of them, you may remember, was Jack Dalvin. Jack had gotten saved. And don't let me start giving you the idea that I'm for professional sports. I wish we could just get back to a nation that had college sports. But I believe if the Lord should tarry and somebody would do what Gibbons did, wrote The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, and so somebody might someday, if the Lord tarries, I don't think it's ever going to happen. I think the Lord's coming is very short, very near. But if the Lord should tarry and somebody should write The Rise and Fall of the Empire of the United States, and I think one of the reasons that it failed, would one primary reason, as it was in Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, was their love for pleasure and the love of professional sports. Boy, on the way over, Brother, this morning, Brother Ernst was saying to me, he said, aren't those huge crowds in those stadiums if you watch the World Series right now? And if I get a chance, I look at a little of it to see how it's going. And boy, that stadium there at the Rangers was full. St. Louis was full. And we're going wild. Now, I'm thankful there are Christians. Tim Tebow, did you hear this? I didn't hear it. Somebody told me. It was in yesterday's Wall Street Journal. They have the Wall Street Journal here at the hotel where we're staying. And in that paper, had a little write-up about Tebow. And the reporters came to him and to talk to him afterwards. He said, the first thing I want you to know, I may not have gotten this out of the paper. First thing I want you to know, I am thankful for Jesus Christ, who is my Lord and Savior, and I thank Him for salvation. That's what he told the reporters. Amen. Now, I wouldn't want to be in his shoes, a professional athlete, a Christian, because he belongs to the Broncos. And he's their servant. And I think it's all right to be employed by them, but they can sell him. I believe Christians ought not be up for sale. And he's not his own boss. He didn't get to play until the last week, and I'm glad he won. I was very interested in that. But I don't spend a lot of time with professional athletics. Those Broncos, they used to have their training camp in Greeley. My brother is a farmer near Greeley. And he used to tell me, Ed, you ought to watch when the Broncos come. There are a bunch of prostitutes move into town. And he said, you stand there and watch, and they line up at the fence and hand notes to the guards and say, take this to so-and-so. I'm here. Now, the way they live is terrible. Thank God Jack Dalvin was a Christian. He actually, after he left the Broncos, became one of our deacons, and he's a chiropractor up in Pennsylvania now. We had another man join our church. His name was Billy Henson. You may have heard of him. Billy Henson had been an outstanding football player for Florida State. And so he was recruited by the Broncos off the draft and brought, and he was a born again believer, believe me. And he got there and he said, I want to find a Baptist church. He came over to our church and he said, my wife and I'll join here. While we're here, we want to be in a Baptist church where we can hear the word of God. And he said, and if you can use me in the youth group, I'd like to work with the young people whenever I can. And so he was there nearly all the time. He had a little a blister came on his hand here. And it got sizable. And so he was put on injured reserve. And so he didn't go to the games. And so every Sunday, he was in church and he was working with the young people. And he was faithful. He was a blessing. Was he a big man. Man. I remember one time Bill Rice III was at our church. He said, Billy, come up here and stand with me. And Bill Rice, not a shrimp. He stood by Bill Rice and Bill Rice looked like a little child. I mean, he was a big man. And so, but had a real heart for God. Well, one day I said to him, he drove a very nice automobile, lived in a luxury apartment, pulling in big money. And I said, Bill, it must be great to pull in this big money and drive that fancy car and live in that fancy apartment. Must be great, and you never have to do anything. He said, what do you mean I don't do anything? Well, I said, you're on injured reserve. You don't play, so you don't do anything. Oh, he said, did you know what? I work harder than the team does. He said, they want me in shape if they ever need me. And he said, you know what I do? I go in every day, and while the team's looking at pictures, I'm pressing weights, and I'm running. And he said, they want me in shape. Well, I said, they don't play you. He said, well, they want me in shape in case they play me sometime. One day, he got called up to play. They're going to Seattle. And they said, Bill, we're going to use you. He got to play 2 minutes in that game. And all that exercise. He said, there's going to be a battle out there. And I need to be ready for the battle. And I need to be sure I've done my exercising. And I'm as fit as anybody on the team. Because I've been exercising. And I thought, well, isn't that something? He's to be ready for a battle he doesn't know he's going to have. He wasn't sure about it. But he'd be ready. We know we're going to have a battle. We know Satan's against us. We know the hordes are turned against us. We need to recognize that we're in this and we need to exercise ourselves under godliness, ready for the battle. When it comes, no. While it comes. Because every day there are going to be needs for you to be there. So exercise thyself rather under godliness. Now what is that talking about? Come down to verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. You know the word that is translated labor there is the same word that's translated fight in a lot of places. Agonizo, agonize. He said here, if we're going to be ready, we need to go through some agony for the Lord. Very same word that's used in Hebrews 12. Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race. You know what that is? The agonizo that's before us. Now, let us recognize there's going to be some fighting and we've got to go on and let us labor and strive. You could use to translate that with the word strive. We need to have that profitable exercise so we're ready. Number one, priority emphasized. Number two, profitable exercise. Number three, proper example. And will you come now as we look in verse 12? Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Now, we won't, time won't permit us to go into detail on each of these. It's interesting how Paul lists these lists. He gave one and had time to go through it. Well, it was an excellent message this morning. And here's a list. In word, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that keepeth his lips is what? Wise. Go to the book of Proverbs. Let's go to the book of Proverbs. I'll My memory isn't working too well today. Let's just look at a couple of more verses. Let's go to Proverbs, the 13th chapter. And I remember Proverbs 15:1 now. I'm not remembering Proverbs 13. Let's look at that. Proverbs 13:3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Let's be careful in our words, in the what we say. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. I could give many more from Proverbs. Won't take the time. We need to be careful in our speech. But then notice next, in word and in conversation. Is that the same? No, conversation is the idea of your manner of life. What kind of a life you live? He says, be thou an example in the way you live and the manner of life you have. And if there's anything our churches need, they need to see a pastor and a family that live to the glory of God. And people are going to follow. Remember, they are going to follow what you, the example you put. And God wants you to have the right manner of life. Notice the next one. In charity, our love. That's the Greek word agapao or agape. And he spoke this morning saying that means a sacrificial love, an unmotivated love. And oh, how we need to manifest love for the Lord and love for the people. And then be an example in this matter of spirit. Now, in some of our other translations, that word spirit is not there. They're saying that it really isn't in the Greek, and I'm not going to argue with them, but it's here and I'm going to use it. I think a preacher needs to have some show that he's excited about the work and he wants to see the great things happen for the glory of God. I remember one time we did a lot of building when I was at South Sheridan. In fact, I was there 30 years and we had 24 building and expansion projects in 30 years. Now I keep, you're keeping construction going all the time. And I enjoyed that. A lot of people say, boy, I don't like building. I enjoy them. Now, I was very careful when we were in a building program not to enjoy it so much I get too involved with it. Like we'd have work days and I'd go out on a Saturday and work a little while, and then I'd go home and put on my clothes, put on a shirt and tie and suit and come back and then say, where's your work clothes? I said, I got them on. Oh, well, I thought we were, and I'd say there's bigger work around here than building buildings. We're here to build lives. And I'm going out and do some visitation to try to win somebody to Christ. You guys go ahead and try. Use the sledgehammer. I used it earlier, but now you use. I just wanted to remind them the building isn't the end. We're there to build people for the Lord. But one day we're going to build a building, the auditorium. And we had the educational wing up that was up now, and we had that it was an auditorium for a while. And then we put in a second divided and had an upstairs and downstairs, and put in classrooms because we had a school that was growing. And now we need an auditorium, and we sold bonds. And the bonds back in those days, bonds were popular, and we sold bonds. And but the bond company in Texas wouldn't let us have a penny. But we're going to build that auditorium for a little over $250,000. I forget just how much we'd raised. And you say $250,000. This was years ago. This was the 70s. And now you can't build a bathroom for $250,000. But we're going to build this building, and we sold all but $80,000 in the bonds, and we couldn't get a penny, and we couldn't build, and people were getting discouraged. And what are we going to do? And on a Friday one day, I was taking a shower, and while I was showering, I said, Lord, what are we going to do? It just seemed like the thought came, and I was impressed. Why don't you go ahead and get started? And I said, really? That burden went into me as my soul. So on Sunday, I got up and said, folks, I took a shower, and it seemed like I was praying while I was showering, and I got impressed. We got to build this building. And I don't know how to do it, but it just seemed like the impression was, start. So I said, I think we'll start, but now here's what we'll do. We've got 1 month. And if we raise $10,000 in the building fund in 1 month, that the next day we'll have the bulldozers out here and we'll start digging the hole. And boy, the people got excited. And we hadn't raised $10,000 in a month for anything. In fact, it was hard to get $10,000 a month in all of our offerings. And now I'm asking for $10,000 in 1 month in the building. Do you know, it came in $10,300 at the end of the month. That was on Sunday. And on the next day, Monday, we were out there. I had the bulldozers ready to go, and we're digging a hole. It was right outside my study window, and I said, Lord, I hope I've not made a fool of myself. You know, Jesus talks about the guy that builds and didn't plan and couldn't finish. And I said, oh, Lord, I've made a fool of myself. Help me out of this one. And so they kept on. And the $10,000 was gone at the end of the month. That's what the excavation cost. And there's a hole in the ground. And I'm wondering, what are we going to do? And I got the deacons together and said, we got to pray. They were with me on it, so we prayed and asked God. And one day I get a phone call. Now, we haven't been able to sell a bond, not a bond. I get a phone call from Fort Morgan. And a rancher there says, I hear you got some bonds for sale. I said, yes. Well, he said, what interest? I said, 7%. He said, I'll take some. I said, how many do you want? He said, I'll take 30 of them. We sold them in $1,000 bonds. He said, I want $30,000. And we had $80,000 to go. I said, okay. We hadn't made that big a sale once. And all of a sudden, God wants $30,000. And I said, we'll come out right away. I called Chuck Schindel on phone. He was the man kind of helping me on all this, a deacon. I said, get your glad rags on. We're going to Fort Morgan. And so we went out. I went over to the office, and I counted out 30 bonds, and I had to sign them. I signed all 30 of them, and we headed out. We got out there, and he was a Nazarene, this guy was. And we got out there, and we talked a bit, and he gave me the check for $30,000. I counted out the bonds, and I came to 28, 29, 30, and there was one left. Oh, I said, I must have miscounted. So I went through it again, counted. I'd signed 31 bonds over to him. I said, oh my, I've made a mistake. I signed 31. I thought I had 30. I said, that's because you're a Baptist. You Baptists believe you can't lose your salvation, and you thought you'd get away with something. And I said, well, I'm sorry. And then he laughed. He said, I'll get you another $1,000 check. And boy, we went back. Do you know, when we got back, there was another phone call for bonds, another phone call, and in 2 weeks, all the bonds were sold, and now we can go right on with the construction. So they finished that, and we were going right on. We never lost a day, and kept that building going up, and finished the building. The other day, somebody saw me from South Sheridan, now it's Red Rocks, said, hey, preacher, have you taken a shower lately? I have some more showers. Oh, amen. God did it. Now, it was a matter that God just seemed to speak to me, and I showed some enthusiasm about it. Now, don't try it. Be sure God led you. Don't go out and say, well, Ed Nelson did that, and I think I'll try. You be sure God's in it. I didn't know he was in it so much, but our bonds sold, and the building went up, and we finished it and moved in. Hallelujah. God did it. Now, who believed God? And one thing we lack in sometimes our churches is a preacher that's really got some excitement about what's going on. Well, let's go a little farther. In faith. Act in faith. Believe God. And in purity. Now that's where I think we ought to make this a 2-hour session. I ought to talk for an hour on purity. In purity. I'm not going to do it. But we better keep ourselves pure. There are far too many men dropping by the wayside today. And some of them are our fundamental brethren. Keep yourself pure. I remember one time I was preaching for Rob Bell down in his Tabernacle Baptist Institute in Virginia Beach, Virginia. And they asked me to speak in the school. And I spoke there that morning. And I spoke about be pure, you know, what God says in Isaiah 52:11. Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Amen. Be ye clean, depart ye, go out from thence, touch no unclean thing, depart out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. And I didn't preach on that, but I brought it out. And I said, you know, I hear about one preacher a week falling. And I said, I'm not here to ask you to come and tell me a story. Because I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear anybody falling. Don't anybody tell me. But before the week's out, I'm going to hear about another one. But I want you doing it. Well, after the service was over, the principal came, the fellow in charge, and he said, can I take you out to lunch? I said, yes. We're driving down the street, went by Southern Baptist Church. He said, preacher, right there's a church where the pastor ran away with the secretary the other day. I said, what'd you tell me? Well, he said, thought maybe you'd like to know. I said, did you hear what I said? What'd you say? And I told him, oh, he said, you know, I was called out of the auditorium for a phone call, and I missed that. And so I got it that week again. That was happening all the time. I don't hear it quite so much anymore. And if you know any, don't tell me. I don't want to hear them. But there are far too many falling. So it says, oh, they just fell all of a sudden. No, they didn't. You know the axe head when it came off? Somebody said it came off suddenly. No, axe heads don't come off suddenly. They begin to get loose. And you be desperately careful. You keep your mind right, love your wife, and don't allow this thing, impurity, to wreck your life. You don't do it. And it's a way to wreck it. Well, I haven't got very far. Let me give you the rest of the outline. I see my time's up, so I got to quit. I said the proper example. Now, number four, the present endeavor. I mentioned that. Give attendance. Neglect not. Meditate on these things, that thy profiting may appear to all. And then our prayerful examination. Our prayerful examination, verse 16. And I don't know why this keeps turning two pages on me. Here we go. Take heed unto thyself. Preachers, we can't examine our own hearts too often. We need constantly to look at our lives and see, are we where we ought to be for God? Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And the preacher doesn't need to be saved in the sense of salvation from hell, but he does need to be saved from the flesh and that which will interfere with the work of the Lord. Of pastor's job description, there it is in chapter 4. Lord, take it and use it in our lives today and speak to our hearts. Thank you for my dear brethren here. And I thank thee for the fellowship they're having together in New Mexico. Bless and use them in their churches. In Jesus' name, amen.